Morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to our scripture there in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to back up just a few verses to see what is transpiring that led to the parable that Jesus would teach in verses 41 to 43. And I hope that this lesson will be of benefit to you as it has been to me as I have put it together. The parable that Jesus told in Simon's house took place in Simon, who is a Pharisee. Simon had asked Jesus to come and eat with him. We'll look there in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. A woman of the city learns that Jesus is there, and she comes into the house. That's the next verse. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So here we have this woman that comes into the Pharisee's home, Simon, as we see in the text as we go forward. And she's a sinner. She's a known sinner. Simon knows she's a sinner, as we will see. And when she enters into his house, she enters carrying this flask of fragrant oil. And she begins to cry as she is in the presence of Jesus. And you can picture, as the text tells us, that her tears began and she let them fall upon Jesus' feet. And that is something easily pictured, is somebody that is just torn up and the tears are flowing freely. But then I don't know how many of us would take their hair and then begin to rub it around on the person's feet to dry off the tears that you've been crying. But then it also says that she began to kiss his feet. And I don't know how many of us would kiss somebody's feet that we've been crying upon them and wiping the tears with our hair and then kissing the feet. And then it says that she took the fragrant oil and she began to anoint his feet with that oil. So there's the picture of what is happening. And we have Simon then, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So we learn that what Simon is thinking, that's what this phrase is, he is spoke to himself. It's what we do. Some of us walk around the house and they're actual words. We say they're talking to themselves. But most of us, I think, have thoughts in our own head. And so he's thinking within himself about this woman. And he has questions because of his thoughts as to whether Jesus is really a prophet. Apparently, he knew exactly who the woman was that came into his home because he knew in his mind that he's identified her as a sinner. She's a sinner. And so as he's thinking about this, he's thinking, well, if this were a prophet, if Jesus, who's eating here at my table, were a prophet, he would know this woman is a sinner, and he would not be allowing her to be touching him, because apparently you wouldn't want a sinner to be touching you. And though the text doesn't tell us, we understand, verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." It doesn't tell us that Jesus knew what he was thinking, but based on the lesson that he will teach, Jesus knew exactly what he had been speaking to himself. That he was thinking about this man, if he were a prophet, he would know exactly who this is. So what is Simon struggling with? Now he's struggling with, okay, I've invited this man into my home. I am a very religious person. That's what it means by Pharisee, very strict to the law. And he at least sees him as a prophet, doesn't he? Before this, he thought he must be a prophet, but now he's questioning that. And then we see that he says, when Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. So here he identifies him as a teacher. So he saw him as a teacher. We're not told why he invited him into his home, but we understand that he was probably like many people trying to figure out who Jesus is. Is he a prophet? Is he at least, you know, here says teacher, so he sees him as a teacher. And there's a lot of people that don't deny Jesus as having walked this earth, but they just see him as a teacher. Maybe he was one of the prophets. But you remember we studied last week, Jesus was the prophet whom God said would come. Moses said he's going to come and you're going to need to listen to him. So we spent time talking about how God used to speak in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his son. And so that's who's sitting at this man, who's been invited into Simon's home, is a man that is the prophet. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. But not everybody has figured that out. And we know a lot of Pharisees, including Saul of Tarsus, is rejecting Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. But we learn something about Simon when he says, teacher, say it. So at least he at this point is willing to listen to him as somebody that's going to teach a lesson. And so this leads us then into the scripture reading and the parable that Jesus taught. And so I want us to look at what we learn from this parable together. The first thing that I see is there in verse 41, which is, again, reading this again. There was a certain creditor, and I forget, Brother Gary, yours didn't say money lender, I believe is how his version said. There was a certain creditor, meaning somebody that lent out money, who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Well, the first thing that you see in this parable is Jesus has obviously set up there's an inequality of debt. The two don't owe the same amount. One owes 500. He owes this creditor, this money lender, he owes him 500 denarii. To give you an idea of what that is, a denarii is understood to be one day's wage. So how many days would he have to work for this man to be able to pay off his debt? 500 days. The other man, he owed 50 denarii. That was their debt. There's an inequality in the amount that they owe. And we can see this very clearly. And in fact, we would say that's 10 times greater than the other is what is owed. So pretty drastic between the two. Now the other would have to work, let's say, 50 days. So that would be, in our day and time, you'd work 10 weeks for 5 days. And then your debt would be cleared. But the parable doesn't stop there. The parable says in verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay. So neither of the debtors had a way to repay their debt. The man who had the 500 denarii didn't have a way to repay his debt. And the one who had 50, owed 50 denarii, did not have a way to repay his debt. So they're both in the same situation, though there's an extreme inequality in the amount that is owed. And so the creditor, what he does, well, and again, I would say here that, you know, this is a horrible place to be in when you owe and you have no ability to pay. What do people tend to do in our day and time? You turn to crime. You turn to ill-gotten ways to get gain, to try to pay back your debt. You play the lottery with what little you do have in hopes that you'll hit it big to be able to pay off your debt. And boy, I'm telling you, I have seen that back when I worked with Keebler. It was so hard to walk into these convenience stores and see a mother buying with what little she obviously had a lottery ticket to somehow get herself out of the circumstances that she found. And it was very troubling when I would see the little child there who it looked had been hardly cared for in a diaper, hardly any clothes, filthy, and that's what they're spending their money on, to somehow hit it big. Well, what do other people do? They file bankruptcy. They file bankruptcy. But the parable says, when they had nothing to repay, the creditor freely forgave them both. And that phrase, freely forgave them both, is what I titled the lesson. And it's where it really made me start thinking about the aspects of the parable that Jesus is teaching. The creditor, the money lender, did not have to do that. He did not have to forgive them of their debt. But it was his choice to forgive them both. Now, hopefully, with the two things that I've just said, what you've already done in your mind is, that's God. That's exactly what God does. We spent time talking about this when we talked about the grace of God. You see, freely forgave them both. That was an act of his own will. It was his own good pleasure. And he forgave them both. Now, there's an inequality of debt, but look at this. There's an equality of forgiveness. He forgave them both. And so I started looking at this from this standpoint of equals and greater than and things of that nature. And so that's what we're seeing. There's an inequality of debt, but they both were forgiven. He freely forgave them both. Well, then Jesus, the master teacher, and I love this and wish I could do this better. He makes this, he tells this little story, and then he masterfully says, I've got a question for you. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which one's going to love him more? I don't have to be a rocket scientist. I don't have to be well educated. I can understand what Jesus is driving at. One was forgiven 500 denarii. One was forgiven 50 denarii. And we learn in the next verse that the Pharisee's name is Simon. So Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Jesus, being the master teacher, has asked his student, who said to him, teacher, say it. All right, time for the pop quiz. Answer my question. Based upon what I just said, what is the answer? And Simon, and I like this because the way the text reads, and Brother Gary's read the same way, Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. What's our word suppose? It almost lends itself to, I'm not sure where you're going, but I suppose the answer you're looking for is, the answer's obvious. But he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. So there's an inequality of love for the creditor. Do you see that? There's an inequality for the love of the creator. Let me see if I got that. Yeah, I didn't make that automatically come up. So there is an inequality of debt. With that inequality of debt, there's an equality of forgiveness. But when it came to love, the point Jesus just got Simon to come to realize, there's an inequality of love for the creditor. They don't love the creditor the same amount. Because he just said, tell me which one's going to love him more. Well, it's going to be the one that had 500 forgiven. And what did Jesus say? You have rightly judged. That's it. It's like ding, 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 ding. You got the right answer. There's not an equality of love. There's an inequality of love. Now, here's where the lesson is going, and I'll wrap it up again at the end. Should that be the case? Do you see where I'm going? just because you and I, many of us, if not all of us here, I would say, were raised to know the truth by godly parents. Probably haven't sinned like a lot of people around us. Are we sinners? Yes. Have we sinned a lot? Yes. But probably less than most, because we were told, don't do that, and we believed it and haven't. But what's the answer? Should there be an inequality of the amount that we love God for what he did? And the answer to that question is no. And that's, I believe, what we struggle with. And just like Simon, who was a Pharisee, who was doing everything strictly to the law and wanted to be right before God, and we see their hypocrisy that Jesus condemned, but they were strict adherents to the law. If it was going to be tithing, which Steve mentioned, boy, they were going to get right down to the very smallest of the seeds, and they were going to sit here and count, and they're going to make sure that that 10% of the mustard seed was exactly right. You see, that's who this person would have been as a Pharisee. That's who Saul of Tarsus was, whom we were talking about in our Bible class. God freely forgave them both. The creditor has freely forgiven them both, and we have been freely forgiven. But which one would love more? And the answer is the one that had the 500 denarii forgiven. So what's our message? What's the message of the parable? Well, Simon had loved little. And Jesus goes on to point this out. Let's begin in verse 44. We'll look at how this goes. So he's answered right. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he looks at this woman who's at his feet, who's been crying and wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? And I'm sitting there, and Jesus is in my house, and I turn and I look at the woman, and he says to me, or to you, he says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss in verse 45. You did not anoint my head with oil, verse 46. You see that? Simon, the Messiah has been eating at his table. Jesus the Christ is in this man's home. And he has not yet decided if he's just a prophet or even a prophet. And Jesus said, you haven't given me any water so I can wash my feet. Something we don't relate to. Really, in this day and time, it was open-toed shoes for the most part, and they're walking, and, you know, their feet are dusty because there aren't paved roads. You know, the Romans put some rocks, but even between the rocks, you're going to have dirt, so your feet are going to get dirty. He says, you didn't give me water. That was the custom. Somebody came to your home, you had water so they could wash their feet off and come into the, I'm sure the ladies would appreciate that back in this day and time. You know, you just swept all the dirt out of the house, whatever you could, and somebody comes tromping in with dirty feet. Simon, you didn't even kiss me. Well, that was a custom, too. That was the mode of greeting among God's people, was in the Jewish culture. They would, and we still see this in culture, you know, they kiss on this cheek and that cheek. I don't know if they kissed on one side, I really don't know the answer to that, but that's what Jesus is saying. When I came into your home, you didn't greet me like that. And you didn't anoint my head with oil. Simon has not yet been convinced and convicted that Jesus was the Christ. I'll show you another reason I know that. Notice what he said back there in verse 39. Now, you may have this word man capitalized because it's talking about Jesus, but how did he refer to Jesus, this man? This man. Jesus was more than just a man. Jesus was the Christ. But to Simon, he was just a man. He was not yet convicted that he was the Christ. Seeing him as a teacher, apparently nothing more. Maybe a prophet, maybe not. And the Savior is sitting there in his house. And he's drawn his attention to the woman. And he has said, "You didn't wash my feet, provide anything for me to do that. Didn't even say, you didn't give me any way to wash my feet. You didn't welcome me and greet me with a kiss. And you have not anointed my head." But now what's the message? Simon had loved little. But what about the woman? The woman in sin, the sinner. The person that he doesn't think that Jesus should have anything to do with her. If he knew she was a sinner, he wouldn't even let her touch him. Does that sound like Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, to save the sinners? I won't have anything to do with them. No, he was in the publicans and the tax collectors were eating with him, and they're all going, "He's eating with the sinners. Why is he eating with the sinners?" Well, that's who he came to save. The sinner needs the salvation. The sinner needs the Savior. But we see in this woman that she loved much. Now, how do we see that? Well, let's go back and let's look. Do you see this woman? She has washed my feet, I'm in verse 44, with her tears. That must be a lot of tears to be able to start getting the dirt off of somebody's feet. She has wiped them with the hair of her head. She has not ceased, in verse 45, to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She must have still been there crying, wiping, and kissing his feet. "You didn't anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." What's fragrant? Must be filling the house. Now, if this is an indication again of wealth, which, remember, Judas, he didn't like expensive oils. That could have been used to help the poor, but no, Judas wanted to put it in the money bag and steal out of it like he'd been doing. Ill motives. This woman brought her flask and has anointed his feet. She has loved much. It's obvious to me and to you, I'm sure, this woman has figured out who Jesus is. She knows exactly who she has come to the feet of. The very person, a sinner, coming to Jesus. And she came in deep sorrow for her sins. And so the woman had many sins. And Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven," verse 47. "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The woman's love for Jesus was known by her actions. By her actions. And by the way, don't look at this as though that's why Jesus saved her, because she loved much. Now, that word "for" may make you start thinking, well, because she loved much, that's why he did what he did. No, he forgave because of her heart and her penitent heart. And he, being the one who can forgive sins, did so. But he saw how she knew who he was and why she had come to him. And her love was known and seen by her actions. And so that makes us think, it makes me think, is your love for Jesus and his forgiveness of your sins or my sins known by your actions? I think that's a fair question. Does your love manifest itself in actions? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love is active, and so it's going to manifest itself. Our love for Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. And then Jesus tells her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. She had many sins, and she loved much. Is Jesus trying to get Simon to figure something out? Yes. And so Simon's sins were fewer. I didn't know how else to put that. It's the reason for the parable. There's an inequality of sin, debt. She was a sinner and had sinned a lot. He was a sinner that didn't have as many sins. And Jesus had already led him to the realization that, well, I guess the one who, like this woman, who has many sins, is going to love him more. Now, wouldn't that begin to sting if you are starting to figure out who it is that you've invited into your house? I think I would have paused when he began to tell the story, and I start realizing, you know, he must have known what I was thinking as to why he would tell this story when I didn't say a word. Sin is sin. You understand that? Sin is sin. Whether you're guilty of many or fewer sin. Sin is sin. God freely forgave both. And so I don't know. That's why I said sometimes those of us who have been taught the truth, have spent our whole lives studying the scriptures, being taught and learning, don't do this, do that. And maybe we even obeyed the gospel at an earlier age than a lot of people who come to Christ at a later age, because they've been out in the world and they've been committing all of these sins. Those people tend to come to Christ with all of that sin and baggage, and they don't have anywhere else to turn. And so when they come up out of the water, they're on fire. They love God. They want everybody to know about God. They want to know about salvation. They want to tell everybody about Jesus. They want to tell people about what has been done. All of my sins. I'll tell you who I was. I used to be in a rock and roll band, and I used to be a druggie, and I used to do this, and I used to do that. And I came to Christ. We've got brothers and sisters all over the country who came to that realization. I remember Brother Dwayne Ward died early, caught hepatitis a few years back, and it just ate him up until he finally passed away. But Dwayne's the one I've told you about. He said, I was sitting out on the end of a pier down there in Florida with a beer in my hand and looking off into the ocean and thought, there's got to be more than this. And he and I went to a young man's house and stood at his house trying to get him to come back to the Lord, because he had left all that. And there was a young man that had been brought up and taught, and he was turning away from God. Simon's sins, yeah, they were fewer than hers, but the creditor had freely forgiven them both, because everybody has sinned and fallen short, and everybody, all of us, need forgiveness. And so a lesson I take from this, no matter what, is that no matter the quantity of your sins, this is what I said, this is where I was going, you should love much. I think of the Apostle Paul in our Bible class. You remember he said, I outworked them all. Now, I sit, and probably like you, you're thinking, that shouldn't make a difference. I should try to outwork everybody because I'm just as guilty and I had sin. May have been fewer, but I couldn't save myself. The depth of God's love is immense, and the amount of thankfulness and love from anyone should not be conditioned upon how much he or she may or may not have sinned. That should not be what determines how much we love. But many people's ideology about life is that everything should be equal. Everything should be equal. And that's simply not true. When it comes to a person's morality, some are very wicked, and their sins are many. And some are wicked, but their sins are not as much. They're smaller amount. And people make very different choices. Even we have made different choices in life. And those choices can pile sin upon sin upon sin. But it didn't change the fact that both Simon and the woman needed forgiveness. And they both needed Jesus. And the challenge that Simon had as a Pharisee was trying to live close to the law. That's what he's trying to do. And had been doing so most of his life, just like many of us who may have sinned little. And the challenge is for him to love much. No matter the quantity of sin, Simon, I need to love much. And we all need to learn how to be just as appreciative of our own forgiveness, no matter the amount that we have sinned. We don't ever want to be like the Pharisee who stood there and said, the other parable Jesus taught, Luke 18, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. I definitely haven't sinned like him. I'm going to tell you, what's going to happen is we're going to love little when we should be loving much, much more. And then in verse 49, I want to end by saying, because this will lead us into our invitation, but those who sat at the table with him, so there were others, began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? The one sitting at the table was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. He is the one that can forgive sins. And he did. Woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know what happened is the woman went away in peace. You know who didn't go away in peace yet? Simon the Pharisee. He hadn't figured it out yet. And you might be here this morning and you really aren't at peace. You struggle because, you know, you really haven't figured it out that you need to wholly dedicate yourself to God. You need to be thankful for what God has done. It needs to manifest itself, not by way of merit, but it needs to manifest itself in your desire and love to be pleasing to God and to serve Him. So you might be here this morning and something is not right. Things are amiss. Can we pray with you and for you? Maybe you're not a child of God. You need to come to Jesus because He alone can save you. And He will forgive you of many. He will forgive you a few. It's not the quantity. It's the fact that you have sinned and you need to do something about it. If we can help anyone obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to stand and sing.